Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
Good morning, church. It's wonderful to see each one of you with us this morning. We're so happy if you're visiting with us for the first time. We hope that you feel welcome and you'll give us an opportunity to meet you after service. We're very delighted to have you with us. I've got a couple announcements before we enter our lesson this morning. Brother Jordy, who was a longtime volunteer and he worked in the office, he recently passed away, and his funeral is going to be in Corsicana, Texas, and it's probably going to be this Friday. And if you're interested at all in attending that, Brother Kelly is going to be preaching, and so he asked that you would get a hold of him. Dear brother, we definitely have confidence that he is in a much better place. And so in many ways, we rejoice at his passing. We celebrate and we want to congratulate Mike Mahoffer for 25 years of service at the Walnut Hill Congregation. We've got several members who are there today, including Brother Kelly, who are there to celebrate his 20 years of service. So let's go to prayer, and I would invite you to pray with me as we ask and seek the Lord's blessing and favor over this service. So Father, we come this morning and we approach your mighty throne. Dear Lord, we confess that you are the one true God, you are the Almighty, you are the Creator, and you reign in complete control and sovereignty over the universe. And Father, I pray that you would let the light of your face shine upon us, Lord, that you would bless us, that your favor would be upon us. Lord, we come and we plead for forgiveness of sins for our nation and for the sins that we've committed. Lord, would you have mercy on us? Would you turn our hearts completely back to you and give us strength, Father, to be restorers, to be rebuilders of ancient ruins and foundations? Would you give us the strength to build up your glory and your church in this city, in this place, and throughout the world? Father, we're calling upon your name. We ask for attentive hearts and ears as we listen to the Word of God, as we worship this morning. Trust that you are in our midst and that your grace and your blessing is upon us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 13. We're continuing here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to pick up in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, we'll be discussing this concept of salt and light. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so our theme this morning deals with the subject of outreach. Many Christians from time to time feel a sense of discouragement, and they can become down as they look at their lives and they realize that maybe they're not living an authentic Christian life, or at least maybe they feel this way. Maybe they don't feel like they're making an impact, a true, purposeful impact upon culture and society. They feel as though they've lack of purpose, and therefore a lack of satisfaction and joy. A proper understanding of this wonderful portion of Scripture this morning is going to be a great encouragement and is going to give direction as to God's mission for our lives. And take this example from nature. God did not create birds to be confined or to be in cages, but rather he created birds to soar. And in the same way, God did not create his children to be confined or isolated to ourselves, but He created us in order that we might have an influence and we might have an impact upon culture around us. True joy and fulfillment comes from engaging in the activity we were created to perform. And so let's look here at our first verse in 13. You are the salt of the earth. Today, it's easy to go down to the grocery store and buy 26 ounces of salt for roughly 50 cents, surely under a dollar. Salt is both abundant and it's extremely cheap. And of course, in modern times, in the age of refrigeration, we no longer rely on it in the ways that those would in ancient times as a means of preservation. However, this was not the case in the times of Jesus. There was great demand for salt, and it was extremely valuable. So much so that it was similar to currency. The Jews were able to pay their taxes to Rome through salt. We have instances and cases where even Roman soldiers were paid with salt. And so what Jesus is saying here is most profound. He's saying that His followers are like this extremely valuable commodity. And also, salt, it adds flavor as well as improving taste. And most importantly, and I think this is really what Jesus is trying to get out here by using this example of salt, is that it was necessary to preserve meat and to preserve food in the ancient world. And the implication that Jesus makes is that His people operate in a like manner in the world. The spiritual parallel suggests that there's only one solution, and it's God's solution. If you use another substance other than salt as a preservative, it's simply not going to work. It's not going to preserve the food, but it's going to decay and it's going to rot. And all around, throughout the ages, people are trying new ideas. They're looking for different forms of helping and advancing culture and progressing forward other than that of Christ. And we're just as broken as we've always been. And so this teaching points to the idea that we have one hope. We have one option, and it's Jesus Christ and His church. And in God's mind, and this is where we should be as well, is that His one solution is His people and the church to solve the problems that we have in our culture today. The people of God in this text are highly exalted as both necessary and indispensable in the culture that we live in. And so here's another idea that's put forward by this use of the salt of the earth, the idea that we have tremendous influence to both alter the unfolding of events in history, to prevent and slow moral decay and corruption, as well as add a pleasing flavor in the sight of God that is pleasing to Him. And we understand from this parallel that we, the church, the disciples of Christ, are fully qualified and we have what is most needed in order to best solve the solution. It's as though God looks out at the world and He sees the problems, He sees the corruption, and then He turns to us and He says, "You are the solution to the problems in this city and even to the entire world." This is a wonderful and encouraging concept to consider and think upon this morning. And so take this one example from Scripture. If you remember in Genesis 18, Abraham has some negotiating that he's doing with the Lord over the city of Sodom. And finally, in verse 32, he gets to this conclusion. He says the following, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Consider the power here of just 10 righteous individuals. They have the ability to preserve a city as wicked and as evil as Sodom. And of course, in this story, the Lord didn't find 10 righteous individuals, but still the point is taken that if the Lord had found just 10 righteous people that would have preserved the city, I believe as God looks out at this city, as he looks out at this country, his eye is upon the few righteous, and they have tremendous power, preserving power in culture that can even avert mighty judgments of God. We need to be mindful of this great truth. Consider Paul's words in Colossians chapter 4 as he, without a doubt, is making reference to Jesus' teaching. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he instructs the church to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so right, the same theme, the same idea, the same direction, as we're considering outreach, as we're considering influencing those around us in our speech. Our speech should be seasoned with the gospel, with Christ's likeness, with Christian ideas, in order that we might be prepared to influence and win and witness those who are around us, those outsiders who do not know the truth. And we must not forget that this truth is useless unless the salt comes in contact with the meat. This is another application that is plain from the reading here. Simply of no use if we don't come in contact with sinners. And there's this stance that we see many times, and it easily develops in the church, where people become separatists. Many times we begin to think that, oh, we're the only ones, and we're the righteous ones, and we're the holy ones, and we don't want to come in contact with the world and with sinners. And many Christians, they don't want to get close to ungodly people. They don't want to touch a sinner. And we quickly forget that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and before a holy God, we have absolutely no standing. And if we look at Jesus' example, if we consider this concept of the salt coming in contact with those that most need it, with the meat, Jesus spent time with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, the most hated people. And this really hits home to us nowadays. Many times there are different people groups within our society, sometimes even the homeless community, that people, for whatever reason, they just don't like certain groups of people. But you see, Jesus, he came in contact with these people, and the purpose was to preserve them and to influence them and to lead them to salvation. And so a great many people in our culture will never step foot in church, and so it's our opportunity and our responsibility as salt to pursue these people and to come in contact with them in order that we might have influence upon them. Consider Jesus Christ, the missionary. He is the greatest missionary, for he left heaven and all of its perfection and glory and pleasures, and he came down to this earth in order to pursue lost sheep, to pursue those who were hungry and desperate for him, who needed a Savior. And I'm here this morning to tell you that the Lord has more sheep that have not been found, and he's got more in this area, and he's looking for us. You are the salt of the earth. We're the ones that are to go after these lost sheep. And consider this idea If we were to engage in this activity, if we were to pursue, actively look for lost sheep, don't you think the Almighty would help us? Don't you think He would make us successful? Don't you think He would be delighted and say, I see this individual, this Christian, he's trying to seek and save the lost. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to make his efforts fruitful. And tell me if you think Luke 14:23 still applies today. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. God desires that he might be honored, that he might be famous in all the earth. He desires that his servants, that we, the people of God, the salt, go out and we compel people to come in to the house of God. These people are not going to save themselves. Sheep are not going to find their way back. It takes a shepherd. It takes someone who has the heart of God. If your sheep get out in the middle of the night, you're probably going to wake up and you're going to go after those sheep. But if those sheep belong to somebody else, probably not going to be up in the middle of the night in the freezing cold searching for somebody else's sheep. But we need the heart of God. We need the tender heart of God to understand that each lost sheep is a child of the King of Kings, is created by God, and is worthy of being pursued and sought after. And also, here's another point that we take from this illustration of salt, is the idea that there is a window of opportunity. And so consider this example. How long does it take for salt, or rather for meat, to spoil? Consider if you were to get a hamburger and you were to leave it on the counter for, say, a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month, it is going to quickly spoil. And as we look at our society, half a generation, and all the changes and the moral perversion that is unprecedented, and within the course of a full generation, how quickly our society changes overnight. Meat spoils quickly. And therefore, there is a window of opportunity, and we have an obligation to act quickly and to respond and to do our job that the Lord has given to us as the salt of the earth. And so we're not talking about meat here spoiling, right? That's a terrible thing to have your food go bad and to rot, but we're talking about souls. We're talking about families. We're talking about children. We're talking about our nation. God needs to give us a fire in our hearts. He needs to give us a zeal for this country and this nation that we might not sit by while everything crashes and burn, when we're the salt, when we're the ones that have the tools, that have the ability to preserve the meat. God is looking to us. He's not looking to politicians. He's looking to the church of Christ. He's looking to his people. We're the ones that he wants to empower in order to save the day and to influence those in need. Consider that this life is not like a video game. We don't get second chances. We live in cold, hard reality, and we must get it right the first time. The blood is on our heads. Ezekiel 33, if we blow the trumpet and sound the cry of warning, then those will hear the gospel. But if we do not blow the warning, if we do not reach out, then God is going to hold us responsible for those consequences, which are great and severe. As we are taken back by rotten food, and many times we're disgusted. There's nothing worse than rotten food, and it's such a disgusting thing to smell it. How much more is the Almighty as He looks out at the moral corruption? Is he disappointed and disgusted as he sees those who disregard his commandments and engage in an open rebellion against him? And before we get too focused on society and those problems, consider this often quoted quote by Edmund Burke, who says the following: "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And its application is most important in our discussion here of the church being the salt of the earth. Not on my watch. I'm not willing to lay down or to cower against those that come against us and sit around idle and complacent and at ease when my nation rots morally around me. We have battles to fight. We have battles to win. We have ground to maintain. And we are not to surrender at the challenges that face us. And so at this point, Jesus introduces a problem and introduces a solemn warning here as we continue in verse 13. He says, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." James Burton Kaufman points out that this can occur naturally. Salt can lose its savor in a number of ways that Jesus might have been alluding to. Number one, the Roman government, in their process of purification, they would have refined the salt, and they would have taken good and then disregarded the bad. And so potentially he's thinking of this. And also, salt, when it's being stored, has the tendency to absorb moisture. And in that process, it can be corrupted. And the only alternative would be to throw the salt. You can't throw it on farmland, but you would throw it out on the streets. And so potentially he's thinking of this. But without a doubt, Jesus makes an unmistakable reference to backsliding and falling away from grace. And those who deny this plain doctrine have their hands full trying to explain it away on practically every other page of the New Testament. It would be far more simple to hear this warning and to walk in the fear of the Lord in reverence, understanding that it's possible to have savor, to have Christ likeness, to have saltiness, and then to lose that savor due to different influences of the world. And so this is describing a Christianity that lacks the core essentials, right? And this Christianity is worthless and has no ability to add preservation to the culture and that which is rotting. And we have the salt, which has lost its savor, is marked by several different tendencies that I'd like to walk through here. Instead of the church influencing the world, which is what Jesus' idea is here, we now have the world, which is influencing the church. And look around. Where do our ideas come from? Where do our practices? Where do our languages, how we behave and interact? We see this everywhere we look, where the world is having a greater influence upon our children and upon the church than we're having upon the world, and this is a great shame. Those who have lost their savor are marked by in embarrassment. Consider this concept. One of the reasons why people lose their savor is that it's costly to be a Christian. And let me give you four different reasons why people might lose their savor in the modern culture. Number one, for financial reasons. If you align yourself with Jesus Christ, you could lose out on different business dealings. You might have to take a back seat in your pursuits, in your career. Without a doubt, your popularity could take a major hit if you consider yourself a Christian. And number four, it's extremely easy to create enemies very fast as soon as you start walking like the Lord Jesus and talking like Him and associate yourself as a Christian in this type of way, right? In a public way, not just this Christian that's lost his savor. They've got no problem with the world who has this private religion, but it's the Christian that is a Christian in the public. They're the ones that are going to have the problem. Many of these individuals, they presume upon God that they are, in fact, saved, that they are Christians, yet all the while, they lack the essentials of what it means to be a Christian. Consider Jesus' words in Luke 9, 23, or 26 and following. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." And so there's one of the chief reasons why we lose our Savior, is that in the public place, it's so easy to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and his words. In this culture that we live in currently, today, if you believe in the inspiration of God's Word, if you believe that God has spoken clearly and distinctly, if you believe that God has a say in how marriage is to be, if you have a belief in that God clearly outlines what the family looks like, what a man is to be like, what a woman is to be like, you are going to be put to shame, and you're going to be outcast by many different circles, and you're going to be shut out from popularity and different things if you take this bold stance for the Lord in public places. Jesus moves forward here in his second illustration. He says, "You are the light of the world," and I want us to consider how awesome and how big of a statement this is. He doesn't say you're the light of Jerusalem or of this small region in the world, but he says, "You are the light of the world." And he speaks to the idea that it's Christians' responsibility to take this light to the entire globe. We think of creation, that in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and he likens and he compares the church to creation and to the wonders of light. God himself associates himself with light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and then he turns to us, he turns to you, the church, and says, "You are the light of the world." He continues, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And you have an idea here of weary travelers who are traveling over great distances, and they see this city that is set off, and it is distinct because of the light that is emanating from it. And if you've ever been on a long car ride and you've asked the question, the age-old question, how much longer, right? If you've longed for rest and to find lodging and to arrive at your destination, how many people in their soul and their spirit, they want to find rest in the Lord, and they need us to be that light that is visible in public places in order that they might be drawn to the Savior and they might find rest for their souls. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all on the house." And God, by this, is suggesting that He wants us to be sent into dark places. There's enough Christians who are gathering and assembling in nice church buildings, and there's nothing, I will not diminish the assembly of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more wonderful than coming together in a place such as this and worshiping God in the church, edifying one another and praising Him and remembering communion. That is something that is instituted by the Lord, but we're called also to go as lights into dark places in order that the world, they're not going to come to us. We're called to go to them in order that they might receive, see the reflection of God through our behavior, through our actions, and through our lifestyle. Look at verse 16 now. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so what is Jesus talking about? What exactly is this light that he's making reference to? This is a huge idea in Scripture. Isaiah speaks of light and associates that to the message of salvation. And we are to take this message of salvation to dark places. There are countless dark places in this community, and it's on us to take it there. But also, Jesus answers this question, as we just read, that they may see your good works. And let me give you an example here, which Paul points out in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. And he also is making reference here to the Sermon on the Mount. Likely much of the letters of Paul are simply commentary upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's neat to observe that as we read these two side by side. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or in labor. And what a wonderful example here, as in our everyday life, if we are mindful of the teachings of Jesus Christ, if we do our work, we work hard, knowing that God is watching us, and we don't grumble and complain, right? This is what the world does. They grumble and they complain and they gossip, but we are to work hard and we are to be respectful and to love one another and not grumble and complain. And as was said previously here, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, allowing God Almighty to work through us his attributes, his spirit, the spirit of Christ. And when the world sees our behavior in the workplace during our everyday life, they are going to see a reflection of the character of God, and they're going to give glory to him, and we're going to be like shining stars in a dark place. How neat it is to consider that within this church, each one of us, after this assembly, right, we disperse throughout the week. We go to so many different places, and each one of us has the opportunity, to the degree that we follow Jesus Christ and we allow him to work in our lives, to be that shining light and to witness Jesus Christ. This is an awesome and wonderful concept as we seek to be lights in the world. And so we tend to notice people that are different than us. Those who grew up and are native Texans, there's a great heritage here, and there's tendencies and characteristics that make a Texan, and it's pretty easy to notice when someone comes, even from a different region, it's easy to point them out and say, this person's not a Texan, right? They don't know the inside jokes. They don't know what it is to be part of this culture, let alone someone from overseas, from a foreign culture, but how much more someone who walks according to the wisdom that is from above, that walks according to the teachings that are from heaven, the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we live according to those standards, we're going to stand out People are going to look at us and say, this person behaves entirely different than anything I understand. This doesn't make any sense to me. And they're going to behold these grand behaviors and characteristics, and they're going to have to attribute this to God, and we're going to honor Him and reflect Him in this passage. And so this is what God is calling us to do. He's making it very clear that we are the salt. Judgment begins with the house of God. He's given us the ability to make influence and to impact this society, to preserve this culture, and He's looking for us to do that very thing. He says to His disciples before this, He says that He will make them fishers of men. Let me ask you this question. Who buys expensive $250 worth of fishing equipment, and then they go and fish in their own bathtub? Probably don't know too many people that would do that, but many times as Christians, as far as evangelism is concerned, we don't evangelize primarily within the assembly. This is for the edification of the church. This is a sacred thing. We evangelize. We go where the fish are. We cast our net with hope because we're going to where the fish are, and so the Lord is calling us to do this. You think about the sportsman, right, as he's looking to acquire his choice game. He doesn't sit around at home and wait for the game to come to him, but, right, he pursues it. And once again, the shepherd, that lost sheep, is not going to find its way home. It's just not going to find its way home. We're called to go after that lost sheep. And one example I'd like to leave with you is I was driving back probably a month ago from Arkansas, and I was passing through Little Rock, and I wanted to make a stop and just grab a little bite to eat. I was starving, and I was following the GPS, and had a user error, and I went too far, and I made a wrong turn, and I found myself down this obscure back street of Little Rock, Arkansas, and there was no reason for me to miss my turn. I was following the GPS, but I knew that the Lord intended for me to make that wrong turn because I stumbled upon a man who was standing outside of an abortion clinic on a Saturday, and he was simply standing out there to plead with families at their lowest and most broken point of their life who were about to give their children up for abortion. He's standing out there to plead with them, to weep with them, and to point them to Jesus Christ. And my heart was torn. And I was broken. I knew that the Lord wanted me to see this. And I promise you, this individual, he saves countless babies over the course of time by going out there and pleading with individuals to make the right decision. And so there's one example of someone who, instead of going to the lake on Saturday and instead of being occupied with their own business, here's someone who's trying to capture the heart of God, who is pursuing those people who are struggling the most. And God's looking to us to start doing better in these areas, and we're going to be working and praying to those that end as a church to compel people to come and point them to the Savior, point them to the Word of God. It's our responsibility. God is looking to you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do not put a cover over that light. Do not let the salt lose its savor, but let us stand up in this generation and do the thing which God has called us to do. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, the Bible commands that you would repent, that you would turn from your sins, that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to be baptized, washing away your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, we can do this very thing this morning. If you have any other prayers, any other requests, we would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.